his ministry in New Orleans, Louisiana, and I can remember being about the age of my second oldest son. It was about four or five when we began deputation and ministering as a family, and it sure is a privilege to now be doing the same thing. I never thought until within the last year and a half or so that we would be doing this kind of work, but this is what God had for us. If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, I just want to follow up with a couple of things that have transpired since the DVD, and just to elaborate a little bit, just didn't have time in the DVD just to put some of these things in there. But it's amazing how God works. Only 2 years into our ministry there at Fellowship Baptist Church, Pastor Hager, a former church planter himself, was determined to see their church involved in church planting as much as possible. And so within our first 2 years, he challenged me and said, "Nathan, have you ever prayed about church planting?" And I had to say no. Here, my father was a church planter. Even my grandfather was involved in church planting. But I just felt that I hadn't been gifted that way to do that kind of a work. And he said, "Well, Nathan, I want you to begin to pray about it and just see what God would do." So as my wife and I made it a regular matter of prayer, really praying very intensely about it, "Lord, is this really what you would have us to do?" God began to really point us in that direction, that this is what he had for us, which amazed me. It excited me, but it amazed me. And not long after the Lord had convinced us with that, it took a good year or so, year and a half, to come to that convincement. And I came back to Pastor Hager and said, I think this is what God is doing in our hearts, but where do we go?" And Pastor Hager has family who live actually in this vicinity here in Chicagoland. And so twice a year, he would come through, visit his wife's parents, who live here in Chicago, the Chicago area, and then visit his son, who is an assistant pastor in Rochelle, Illinois. So he'd drive down Interstate 80, and he said as he was, a couple times a year coming through this area, he began to look for good churches in that Interstate 80 corridor coming out of Joliet. And he began to realize that there's a lot of growth going there, but there are not a lot of good churches. And he said, "Nathan, if I were to plant a church again, that's where I'd pray about going. There's just a lot of potential there." So we began to research that and pray about that. And it wasn't but 2 months of praying and researching that area that my brother, Pastor Matt Barber, who pastors over in Woodridge, just about 15 minutes down the road, he came to me and said, "I have wanted to use our church to kind of be a mother church to help a church get started in Shorewood." He said, I've been searching for good churches. He's on the board of the Association of Independent Baptist Churches of Illinois, which is really a group of pastors that make it their mission to come together to help church planting. So he began to research as a board member, what are some good areas? And he thought, here is a great area to start a church. And our church is close enough to help, only 40 minutes up the road. He began to lay it out for me, and he opened up a map. And this is completely, he had no idea what we had been praying about. And he shows me Shorewood. And it was directly on Interstate 80, the very area we'd been researching and praying about. I couldn't believe it. And one thing led to the next. Pastor Hager urged us to take a survey trip. We did. We met with some pastors in the area there. And God was just confirming that this is what he would have for us. So as of August of last year, we concluded our ministry there at Fellowship. We moved up to Illinois so that we could focus our deputation on this area and hit the road full-time deputation in September. Since that time, we were officially taken on at the as part of the church planting program of the Association of Independent Baptist Churches. A number of churches have partnered with us, and we've got 92% of our support. We're praising the Lord for that. So we're looking to wrap things up in this next month. I've got meetings through the end of July. We believe that we'll be able to raise the rest of our needed support by that time. And in the month of August, Evangelist Dave Barba, who you saw there in the DVD, you folks support him, I believe, he is going to be coming alongside of us for 3 months to help us with the phone calls, to to help us coordinate the canvassing, getting the word out, help us go out door to door, giving out all of the invitations, and then helps us with the opening service in about a week after to help us with some follow-up. And that was something on our heart. We knew that we needed help. My brother does not have a large church. They can provide us with manpower to help with canvassing and get the word out and even loan us a few people on a temporary basis, but he couldn't give us core families. So we knew we were going to need a lot of help to start up, to get the word out in a big way and to get a lot of folks out to help us with evangelism, to see people saved, to start up a core group there. And it was just a blessing when I contacted Pastor Barba, Brother Barba, and he said, you know, I have my schedule is open. I believe the Lord wants us to do this. We're going to come help you. So that was a thrill. And just to throw something out there as well, if you have any time available in the month of August, we're going to be setting up a call center in the basement of my brother's church, First Baptist Church of Woodridge, to make those 35,000 calls. We've had a number of churches say they're going to be setting up call centers in their own church. Some have said they want to bring people to our area to make phone calls. We're going to be calling pretty much every weeknight from 5 o'clock to 8:30. But the beauty of the program is it's become pretty automated. So that all you need to make calls, you wouldn't actually have to go to a church that has a call center. You can call from your own house as long as you have an internet connection and a phone, whether it be a landline or a cell phone or something of that nature. You log into the website, gives you the phone number to call, and you call that, read off the little script, ask them if they want information. That's all we're asking them. Would you want to be on our mailing list for our new church? And if they say yes, you just click a button, they're immediately put on the mailing list, and if they say no, you click another button, and they're deleted, and that gives you another number. We're trying to get the word out very rapidly, and we can, through the phone, contact more people than we even could door-to-door, and also enables more people from even around the country to help out. And just pray with us. If you would be interested in that, come and see me. We've got a sign-up on the back for our prayer letter, and if you'd be interested in getting more information about helping us with phone calling, write that down by your name, and we will keep you up to speed on that. Also, in the month of September, as the mailings are going out to our target audience of hopefully between 2,000 and 3,000 people will hopefully respond and say, yes, we want information. While each week they're getting another piece of literature about our church, we then also want to be canvassing every house, going door to door. Not everybody has a landline, and we need to try to hit this from all angles. So we'll be canvassing in the month of September, primarily the second half of the month, especially the closer to our grand opening service, the better. So we're starting October 6th. So if you've got an open weekend, I'd love to put you to work. Maybe you work an interesting schedule. Maybe you work a second shift and you could help out during the week. We're going to be going all the time. And if you could donate some of your time or just 40 minutes down the road, I'd love to have your help as we canvass. But then October 6th, we will be meeting for our first service in the school that was pictured there. It's on the north side of Shorewood, right behind the Shorewood Walmart, on a four-lane road, right on the road, and we'll be using the cafeteria, which is right off the main lobby. Normally, school ministry, where you have a church, can be difficult, because often you meet in some cavernous room way off, you know, in the back of the building. This is right at the front, right off the main lobby. Main bathrooms are right there, so it's a very convenient place to have a church. And we're just praising the Lord for the location. Everybody in the area knows where that school is. So we're praising God for that. God has already begun to answer our prayer about team members. I've got a young man who's headed to the mission field who wants to be part of a U.S. church plant. And so he's going to be coming. He's a 28-year-old man. He's going to be relocating to our area this fall and helping us for 12 months to be our soul-winning partner and discipler and all kinds of things. So we're just praising God for him. And I've got some other families who are interested in our work as well, who live right in that area and are interested in being a part of a church plant. Some good fundamental folks. So I cannot call people into this work. This is something God must do. And we don't want to build our ministry off of people from other churches. That's not what we're trying to do. We are praying, though, that God would send us some, at least one or two families that would help to form a nucleus. I've talked to many, many church planters that said that's just vital in those early days. And I believe God's going to do that, but He does it in answer to prayer. And folks, I need your prayer along those lines. God will answer your prayer on my behalf. And that is one of the main reasons that we're even here tonight, is we covet your prayers. We desperately need it. We live on your prayers as a missionary. And if you would be interested in praying for us, please take a prayer card in the back. Please sign up for our prayer letter, and we will keep you updated. God has just been so good to us answering the prayers of God's people. I feel like we are being carried along by the prayers of God's people. And we just appreciate the opportunity here to put this ministry before you. Well, let's turn in our Bibles here to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And I want to really start back in verse 14. We'll look at three verses. I've got 3 points, and I hope will be a blessing to you. Here you're involved in Neighborhood Bible Time. What a wonderful ministry that is, and you're with the Jewish outreach and such. This is harvest time, spiritually speaking. Really, I mean, we live in the harvest age, but there's something about the season, the summer season, that there are just many opportunities to interact with lost people and to reach them. People are just more out and about, and it's a great opportunity. And you know, folks, it's so important that as we head into the summer, especially those of us who may be back from college or we're done with school, we can think, ah, yes, vacation. But if we're not careful, folks, we can't vacation from our main priorities. We've always got to be on mission, right? We're all missionaries. And we cannot vacation from the Lord or from our mission as soul winners. This is vital. It's a vital time. Even as a soul winner, I find it more easy to do the Lord's work when it's bright and sunny outside. It can be more depressing in the winter, the dreary months. There's something about it. But in these summer months, what a great opportunity. And folks, though you may not be a church planter, God wants to use you through your witness to build this ministry. And who knows, build the ministry of a church planter elsewhere through the souls that you reach. So I want to bring your attention to these three verses that God used to prepare me for church planting, and I hope will be a blessing to you as you seek to reach your community as well. Let's read these verses. Verse 14, Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We're going to be looking at three keys to reaching our world for Christ. Paul reached his generation. It's amazing. He reached his world in his generation. If he could do it, then we can too. We have so much more gifts, so much more tools. God wants to use us in a mighty way. You know, it can be intimidating. Our world is a lot bigger now than it was then. There's a lot more people. Sin has gone to such amazing depths in this world. We live in an intimidating day as Christians. But I think we can find three things here that open our eyes to the thought process of a successful soul winner, the Apostle Paul. He says three things about himself that need to be true of us if we're to reach our community for Christ. Let's look at these things. The first point that he makes in verse 14, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Folks, we have such a great mission before us, but it's not naturally discerned. We don't just wake up one day and just feel the weight of a lost world on our shoulders just because we're saved. That is something that must be nurtured. I mean, very often do we wake up with the lost in our heart. You know what? if you're like me, naturally, no, I'm thinking about other things, right? But we've got to get to the point where we recognize this spiritual reality that we are debtors. Paul said, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. He first sensed his debt to those he needed to reach. If we're going to reach our community, if I'm going to reach Shorewood with the gospel, it can't be just something I do on a certain time of the week. It has to be a thought process. It has to be a way of life. I'm indebted to these people. And if we are to reach our communities, and as you're doing neighborhood Bible time and such, we can get involved and, Lord, help us during this time. But folks, when these people leave, what are we going to do with the fruit? What are we going to do with the contacts that have been made? We have got to be asking the Lord to help us to live in this spiritual reality that I am a debtor to the lost people around me. I owe them. I owe them. I'm in debt to them. You think, wait a minute, how can that be? I owe a debt to Christ, yes, but to this world? What do you mean? What have they done for me? I think the analogy, you've heard it before, I'm sure, but what happened if, well, let's say if this building caught fire and you knew it was on fire. Everyone else is sitting in the auditorium, doesn't know. And you think, you know, if I were to run in there and tell them that the building's on fire, I'm too shy. I'm embarrassed. I mean, just to interrupt and to... No, I'm just going to walk out the back door, jump in the car, and take off. At least I'll be okay. Folks, that's almost criminal, is it not? If someone were to find out you knew there was a fire and you didn't tell others and people perished, it's the same way, folks. We, if you've received Christ, have escaped the flames of hell. You now know how to escape it. In fact, you have escaped, but there are many others destined for the same destination that don't. And it's our responsibility to tell them. The first thing that we must get a hold of, the first key we must get a hold of if we're to reach our lost world for Christ is first to understand our debt to it. Paul said, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Why did he pick out these two groups of people? Why do you say I'm a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians? Did he just choose two segments of society? Actually, when you look at those terms, in that day, he was painting with a broad brush his entire world. In Rome, you were either a Greek, one of us who have conquered, one of the Roman people, one of the privileged, or you were the barbarian, the person we've conquered, a commoner. So you really, in their mind, you're either one of us, it's either the haves and the have-nots. They painted the whole world that way, kind of like the Jew. You're either one of us, a Jew, or you're a Gentile. And so Paul was saying, I am burdened for this entire world. I am burdened for Rome, who sits at the pinnacle of power in that world, in that day. He said, I'm burdened for these people. They've got the wealth, the power of dominion, the influence, the training. They were, in their minds, they were very wise. And they had made a lot of advancements as a society. They were very worldly wise. But they were not wise to the gospel. And Paul said, I am burdened for them. As well as, I'm burdened for the opposite end of the spectrum. Those who don't necessarily consider themselves as anything, maybe the slave, the bond servant, I'm burdened for them all. Folks, that takes the Lord to burden us that way. Think about it. Is it more natural to be burdened for someone you most easily relate to? I think so, right? It's more easy to relate to somebody, maybe a coworker, but what about the guy who owns your business? What about somebody of great wealth or influence in your sphere of influence? among the people you know? What about the guy on the block who seems to have everything and seems so self-sufficient? You think, well, I don't come from that type of an affluent life. What could I offer him? Would he even listen to me? Folks, we have to realize we have a debt to pay these folks. Whether they are of the one extreme of society who might be full of the world's wisdom, all kinds of degrees behind their name, and yet as lost as can be. I was just preached this message in downstate Illinois, and the school administrator came to me and said, you know, I was one of those that you were talking about that had all the wisdom. He said, I had a PhD from the University of Illinois, and I was as lost as could be. And me and my wife were sitting in the bar one weekend. Our marriage was falling apart. I said, you know, honey, we got to go to church. Here they were. They were Catholics, pretty much in name only. Sought out the Baptist church that we were in that day. Heard the gospel message. Got saved. Got called to preach. He's ministering as their school administrator now. But at one time, it could have been very easy to look at him and think, oh, man, he's steeped in all this education, and he's an atheist, and well, not completely, but living as an atheist. He's a Catholic, but living so worldly. And if we're not careful, we could say, you know, I don't think I relate to him. I'll let somebody else reach him. And yet, folks, he was ready. Or on the other end of the spectrum, you can think, you know, I've not come from the life of crime or drug addiction or alcoholism or whatever it may be. You say, you know, I don't relate to that, so I'll let somebody else saved out of that reach those folks. And certainly those of it that have been saved out of that kind of background can have more of an in with them, but we've got to be burdened for them. You might have drunkards, functioning addicts, living on your street. And you may not relate to them in any way. But folks, we relate to them spiritually because we are made of the same stuff, in need of the same thing, in need of the same Savior. And we can't just write off people that we just don't initially relate to. We've got to say, Lord, I'm willing to witness to whoever you put in my path. In fact, beyond that, I'm on this street. Lord, make me a missionary to this street. You are a missionary. Wouldn't it be wrong if I did not try to reach my neighbors for Christ as a church planter? I think, what are we doing? Throwing our money down the drain. The guy's not even reached his own neighbors? Folks, we have a debt to pay to those that live around us. It's one thing to we need to live a life. I believe in lifestyle evangelism. If you don't have much of a testimony, you don't have a witness. But I also believe in loving declarative evangelism, where you say, hey, want to come to church with me? Constantly looking for opportunities to invite people out to church. And don't discount inviting people out to church, folks. That's a witness. You say, I've never witnessed to somebody. Folks, just you can give an invitation to church. Oftentimes, they say people saved in the pews stay. People saved inside the church oftentimes will join it. It can be sometimes more difficult to reach those that are outside, though we need to be witnessing everywhere. I'm not downplaying that. But let's be all about sensing our need to this world to reach them, to bring them here. Once we're sensing our debt to lost people, we must immediately then put feet to it. Look what he says in verse 15. He says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. How many of you have been frustrated with your heart for the lost not being what it should be? Maybe have heard a message and have come down to an altar like this, said, Lord, I'm frustrated. I don't have a heart for people like I need to have. Lord, change me. Lord, give me that heart for people. And then go back to your seat and go out to the workplace, and you still don't seem to have that compassion that you should have and get frustrated. I've been there before. But Lord, what happened? I prayed. I was sincere. I can remember when the Lord began to show me that God wasn't just going to change my heart supernaturally in some wave of a wand without my continued cooperation. The first step was important. Lord, my heart's not what it should be. But then I've got to pray the next prayer, Lord, now what step do you want me to take to reach the lost? Preparing yourself to reach them. Paul said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. How do we know that Paul was prepared? He didn't just say it, but he lived it. If you were to turn back to Philippians chapter 1, you find there, as he writes this prison epistle, he says, in fact, let's just turn there quickly because it's just such an encouragement. Philippians chapter 1. He says, verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Whoa, what happened here? Remember, Paul wanted to get to Rome badly. He was desperate to get to Rome. He ended up going to Rome in a way that he never could have imagined. Remember, he went to Jerusalem to pay a vow. And there in Jerusalem, he was arrested. The Jews were about to tear him apart. And so he was arrested by the Romans. They didn't want an uprising in their city. They arrested him and were about to release him back to the Jews. And he said, I appeal to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. And that began a series of appeals, and finally they said, off to Caesar you will go. Ended up on a prison ship. That prison ship got shipwrecked. All the way through, he's giving the gospel. He's witnessing. He's just thrilled that he's going to Rome, yet by way of a prison ship. When he gets to Rome, he is, here we find, initially would have been put in prison right there under the palace. Later, he was moved out, we believe, to a kind of a house arrest. But for a time, he was in chains in a real prison and bound to Roman soldiers who regularly changed in six-hour shifts throughout the day. He had four different groups of soldiers there. And we find here, he says, how did the gospel get to all other places here? As he's writing this prison epistle. How had the gospel gotten to all the palace? Well, what was happening was he was witnessing to those that he had been chained to. Every 6 hours, he has two new lost souls to give the gospel to. He began to witness. They began to be saved. They began to go up to the palace, telling others of what they had just heard. Going back home, going to the marketplace. And he could say under the inspiration of Scripture, he says that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. Here he is evangelizing Rome while he's beneath it. That shows preparation. It shows a preparation of mind. You know, God doesn't throw us the opportunities in the shape we're expecting. Witnessing opportunities or the season of people's hearts can take us off guard. And sometimes we can miss it if we're not prepared. And when it comes along in a way we weren't expecting, we think, oh man, that's not the way I thought it would happen. And it slips. And we don't give the word of witness. We don't say what we should say because we weren't prepared. We hadn't prepared ourselves to do the work. And Paul could say, I prepared myself. What are some practical ways that we can prepare to declare the gospel? I think if we were to look through Romans, it's got a lot of practical things, but Romans chapter 12 talks about being a living sacrifice. Every day, we need to be recommitting ourselves, not just to the Christian work that God's called us to, but to the Great Commission. Lord, use me as a witness today. As we go to work, taking some tracts along with us, witness to our associates or maybe to the people we do business with. Putting some tracts in the purse. Bringing a church brochure. Putting some plans together to invite neighbors over. to get to know them. You know, this is a busy society. We have to do more and more to reach people. We don't interact like we used to. We don't interact. I mean, before, if you didn't know how to do something, you went down to the neighbor and asked, you know, could you show me how to do this? Nowadays, we go to the internet, right? Everybody's just so cloistered. The world is at our fingertips. We leave, you know, we park our cars inside our enclosed garage. We get in it, open the garage door. We stay in our little capsules. We go through life. And if we are not, as a Christian, endeavoring to break out and to try to reach the world, we're not going to do much of it. We have got to plan on how am I going to reach the world. That's where our heart grows. Your heart for your neighbors will grow as you endeavor to reach them. As you say, Lord, okay, today's the day. I've got to invite them over today. I've got to do something. I've got to have a barbecue. I've got to maybe knock on doors and see if we can have a Bible study. Let me throw out an encouraging illustration. Down at Fellowship, my wife was good friends with Lady Carrie. She had a very busy life, 3 or 4 little kids, homeschooling the oldest one, running the family business because her husband had 2 different vocations. He was gone 3 days a week. She had to hold the business down, answer phones. She was the accountant. She processed all the orders. Very busy lady. And she thought, you know, I want to reach my neighborhood. She thought, you know, I can once a month open my home to a Bible study. I can at least do that much. And so she went door to door with invitations that she had made. And wouldn't you believe it? She ended up with 20 ladies immediately. It grew so large that it outgrew her house. She had to go to another Christian neighbor of hers, meet in their home. And folks, through that, she led people to Christ. What an amazing thing. It seems so small, and yet, folks, she's having a major impact in her community. But it takes some steps of action. Guess what? Man, it's awesome to hear her asking prayer for her neighbors. Her heart beats for them. Why? Because she's trying to reach them. She's risking reputation. Let me move over to the guys. Guys, we know our reputation is extremely valuable. We work on it. It is extremely important for our success in what we do, in feeding our families. Our reputation is extremely important. But if we're not careful, folks, men, we can find our reputation, our identity, being in what we do rather than who we are, which is primarily should be blood-bought child of God. And find that, you know what? If I'm too outspoken about this, I could hurt my reputation. It could damage business. I know that's the way, folks, as a pastor, can you believe that's the way my mind can go? I've got this reputation. I don't like rejection. We've got to be constantly reprogramming our mind. No, my primary identity is not pastor. It's child of God. Ambassador. Not of the United States. The higher calling. Ambassador to the King of Kings. With responsibilities and job description that go with it. It's not just a title. There is a great work that we are responsible to carry out. So men, let me challenge you. God can use you to be a witness on the job. My dad's deacon downstate South Carolina has... before my dad came there, almost single-handedly built that church, the people he led to Christ. And when he came on at his place, he's the CFO of a pool company down there. And while he was interviewing for that job, he said, you know, I just wanted to let you know I'm a Christian. And in, you know, not company time, but I am going to be sharing my faith with others. And in fact, I'll be sharing it with you as well. Is that okay? Put it right out there. And they still hired him. And guess what? He just 2 years ago, led that man to Christ. He's led multiple of his work associates to the Lord. And as an accountant, he's leading his the people he does business with. He takes them out to lunch specifically to give them the gospel. Guys, we've got to start looking at our contacts as our mission field that we are responsible to reach. Someday we could get before the Lord and that person could say, "You sold me a home, but you didn't tell me anything about this. You sold me this, or we did business for years, and you didn't say anything. And you let me burn." Folks, I hate to say it, but when I get to heaven, there are people I've lost contact with that I've missed opportunities who very well may look me in the eye at that great white throne judgment and say, "Why didn't you?" I wish I could say like Paul, he could say, "My hands are free from the blood of all men." Can't say that. But what we can't mourn over the past continually. We've got to focus on the future. We've got to focus on the present. What can we do today? How can we prepare today? Folks, let's learn the gospel. Let's know it. The cults master it, do they not? Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, they master what they believe, and they're just lay people. They believe in a lay ministry. Look at Mitt Romney, multimillionaire, yet he ran a church for a time while doing so. They master what they believe. We're often intimidated by the cults, and yet we have the Word of Life. And folks, we do not need to be intimidated. It doesn't matter how long you've lived. God wants to use you, regardless of your experience, old or young. God wants to use you. Have you prepared yourself? Have you offered yourself to the Lord? Lastly, let's look at verse 16. It goes right, once you prepared yourself, so you said, "Lord, I'm yours." You developed, you found out how God wants you to reach your area. Look at Romans 16, 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It doesn't take a super Christian, some supernatural person, uniquely gifted person, to be a witness. The power is not in the person of the individual. The power is in the Holy Spirit. The power is in even the gospel itself. Folks, I know a man who is a wonderful salesman. wonderful salesman. He has made millions in sales. The guy can sell anything. He is a great witness. I can remember one time him saying, "You know, I'm witnessing all the time, but I just can never see anybody saved." And at times, I've heard, as he's witnessed, he has the gift of gab. The guy can just, he's awesome with people. I'm not going to judge him, but sometimes, folks, the people that seem so gifted, if they're not careful, can lean on it. And you think, "Man, where are my results?" Folks, we can't lean on natural ability, salesmanship, or whatever it may be. The gospel is the power of God. Some of the greatest soul winners I've ever known have been some of the most timid people I've ever met. My brother Jonathan, as was mentioned, takes out Netcaster's team and trains people in evangelism. And some of the greatest soul winners that have gone with him have been these diminutive young ladies. Diminutive in stature and in personality and everything. And yet, they declare the gospel. People get saved at the door by the multitudes as they're leading them. Why? Because they've tapped into that the gospel's the power. All I must do is just be willing to declare it. The gospel is the power of God to everyone that believeth. This is what's awesome, folks. In giving the gospel, you cannot twist someone's arm to be saved. That's not what we're doing. We're cooperating with the Holy Spirit, finding people He's already prepared. It really takes the pressure off. I've got a goal. I'm going to be going out, Lord willing, many times a week, knocking on doors to get the gospel out there, probably knocking on about 200 doors a day for about 1,000 doors a week is my goal. Why do I do that? I am going not to try to twist people's arms. I'm not going to be super confrontational at the door, shoving it down. I'm going seeking the lost who are ready. You know what? Because God has said the fields are white, I'm going expecting to find some. And the wonderful thing, folks, is we are cooperating with the Lord, is you are a spiritual farmer working in hearts and fields that you can't necessarily see the condition of. So every time you go to minister the gospel, whether it be at work or whether you come and with an organized outreach here, you always have to be ready to reap, because you never know the season of the heart and those that you'll be speaking to. Most of the time, we're going to be doing planting of seeds for those who've never heard, watering seeds that already exist, but sometimes there will be a heart that's ready. They may not look it on the outside, but are as ready as can be. We just have to find them. That's where the work is. We just have to find them. I was just with a church planter. Last Sunday. He's been downstate Illinois. He's 2 years old. He's knocking on doors. They've seen 16 people saved and join the church. He started out just like we're going to be at, except he doesn't even have anybody coming alongside him. Started out with nobody. They're running between 60 and 90. When we were there last Sunday, it was probably close to 70. God's given them some property. They're going to be building their first building, 250-seat auditorium, before they're 3 years old. God's blessed in amazing ways. I was just encouraged once again with the power of the gospel. He's in a tiny little town, little farming town. He was told by other pastors, don't go there. We've been to that community. That place is hard. And he said, that's where God's called me to go. He went. And all he did is declare the gospel, and God gave him a harvest. And he's diligent. You know, as a church planter, that's got to be going to be my main work, is creating a flock or finding a flock with God's help, seeing the soul saved, working from almost nothing. Folks, we all need that mentality. Your neighborhood, your sphere of influence is a harvest field God expects you to work in, and he's got gems ready for you. But let's identify ourselves with the gospel. Let's surrender those inhibitions to the Lord. Let's surrender that pride, which is natural. Let's identify ourselves with him. Say, Lord, I'm going to step out, and I'm going to be a witness, whether it's just starting with, can you come to church? Can you come over to the house? Whatever it may be, I'm going to start, though. And you watch, folks. You keep at it. Don't be like the farmer who put the seed in the ground, the next day didn't come up, so he quit. Folks, we're farmers here. Let's keep at it. Have a prospect list we're praying through. Folks, every one of us need to have souls that we're praying for every day. You can be cultivating the hearts of people you know every day and ought to be. We're farmers in the spiritual field to be doing that spiritual work of the Great Commission. Folks, you do that, God's going to use you. You don't know, but you just might reach somebody who will start a church someday. You don't know, but you might reach a missionary someday through your work. Don't underestimate what God wants to do through you. So let's pray and ask God to use this. Father, thank you so much for this group of people. Thank you for the souls that have been reached here, or the folks that are sitting in this room that have been reached by the ministry of this church is stirring. Lord, help each of us to be the witness that we need to be. Lord, ultimately growing your church. Lord, Satan tries to intimidate us. He tries to distract us. He tries to get us focused on other things. Lord, I just pray that tonight, as we're in harvest time, that you would just bring us all to a place of commitment and even recommitment. Lord, we all take a step that would bear fruit in our life this week. So thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, you know what, the Lord's worked in my heart. Maybe I've backslidden in this area. I need to recommit my life, or maybe I just never have committed. Maybe you're a new Christian, and you've never committed yourself to reach a lost soul or to be